For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Isaiah 55:8. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He drove the enemy from before you and said, destroy. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He drove the enemy from before you and said, destroy. Deuteronomy 33:27. Mark 4:19. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Mark 4:19. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Mark 4:19. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. A magnificent verse now that we're going to study in these moments we have today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. We'll spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. All of us are aware of the fact that studying God's Word is one of the greatest treats of life. We're here to do that. We have the privilege of being in fellowship with our Lord in prayer. We have then the opportunity to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. We're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The only way we can do that is to be properly related to the Lord and listen attentively and carefully to the dissemination of His Word. We're in a magnificent verse now, Ephesians 2:6. We'll spend our time today rejoicing in this wonderful verse as we begin in just a few moments. May we pray together, please. Father, we are so thankful that we are your children, not because we deserve to be, but because we're the recipients of your matchless gift of grace through Jesus Christ. We're thankful indeed today that we are assured in your word that you will always be there to bless us and to guide us. And that's our reason again today to express our thanks for the fact that we belong to you and that you belong to us and that we are so magnificently and wonderfully blessed. These are precious moments for us, and we pray that you will guide us in these brief moments of studying your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You will look with me again, please, at Ephesians 2:4. Then we'll look at verse 5, and then our verse now, verse 6. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then verse 6. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. On the screen you're going to see now this Ephesians 2:6. And I want you to be able to follow me as I look with you at the specific words of this magnificent, wonderful verse. You'll see that it begins like this. There's the little conjunction, chi, K-A-I. And then we have the word, raise us up together. Immediately you're able to see, if you're following along in the first session today, the first letters here, S-U-N, is a prefix which means again, together with. Beautiful expression. It's easy to see this after you've seen it a dozen times or more. And so we have S-U-N at the beginning of the word. And then you have the word E-G-E-I-R-O, egairo, which means to raise up. And so putting the two together, It means to raise up together with. Now, that's not all that difficult, is it? Just want you to understand that when we look at the original language, we're not trying to confuse you. We're trying to help you see how magnificent and beautiful these words are. Now, I want you to be able to comprehend here something that's unique. And I wrote it out so that I could just read it to you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, we see what happened at the beginning of the church age. When I make that statement, I want to ask you a question. Are you able in your mind to look over the timeline and see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the intercalated period, the time when Jesus Christ became the God-man, living those 30-some years on the earth as God in the flesh, God incarnate? Most of us have looked at this timeline so many, many times that when I just start mentioning these things, they all come to you. And so I put down here, we come to verse 6, and we see what happened at the beginning of the church age. Most of you are aware of the fact that the church age emphasizes beginning with Pentecost all the way over through the time which you and I now live, up until the time of the rapture when there will be the resurrection of the body of Christ. All of us are looking forward to that time when Jesus Christ will come to receive his own unto himself. I just tried to write a sentence or two to bring us up to let you see what we have beginning with Ephesians 2:6. Here we see what happened at the beginning of the church age. I repeated that now, and I wanted you to reason with me and see why I'm doing this. We've seen the age of the Gentiles. We have some concept there. We see the age of Israel. We understand that to a degree, I'm sure. We understand that the age of Israel was interrupted with the coming of Jesus Christ, the intercalated period. It was during that time, the intercalated period, we see Jesus Christ living and going to the cross to die on the cross for the sins of the world. So what I put down here was, here we see what happened at the beginning of the church age. And then I wrote another little line, the age of Israel is interrupted. Now, that's not new to you. You've heard that many, many times, but I'm trying to let you see it again in your thinking. See the timeline. Take a look at the timeline and see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, and see that the age of Israel was interrupted. Okay. Then I put down here, this is known as the time of intercalation. The word intercalation just simply means that this is the time that Jesus Christ came to the earth as the God-man. That includes, of course, the virgin birth, the sinless life, all that he did during that period of time. Then I wrote this little note for you. The church age is the age of intensified conflict. We're living in a time between Pentecost and the rapture. And so all we have to understand is that the darts of Satan were being hurled at the person of Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament. In other words, over and over again, we see that Satan desired to sever the line from which Jesus Christ would be born. We understand that, don't we? We understand that Satan is trying to get rid of Jesus Christ. And he's seeking throughout the Old Testament, during that Old Testament time, he's seeking to shoot the darts at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the lineage there. We see how beautiful and magnificent we find the natural on the one hand and the spiritual on the other hand. We see what happens through that period of time. So the church age now for us is a time of conflict. It's a time of intensified conflict. Because Jesus Christ is seated now at the right hand of God, Satan's darts are not being hurled at Jesus. They're being hurled at you and me. That's the reason why we call this church age a time of intensified conflict. I put in my notes, Jesus Christ died, was buried, came forth out of the grave. So during the Old Testament times, Jesus Christ was a target of Satan. But once Christ is glorified at the right hand of the Father, he can no longer be that target. Now, I've said that several ways here, but I'm saying it and repeating it because I want you to see. During the church age, the body of Christ becomes the target of Satan. The body of Christ means all born-again believers, which make up the invisible church. There is a local church. We all know that. In this particular situation, we have a local church here. And this local church, I'm persuaded, is made up of perhaps 100% of individuals who've been born again. So they're saved by God's grace. This is an individual local congregation. But every person who has been saved out there, no matter where they are, anywhere in the world, they make up what we classify as the invisible church. You understand what I'm saying? So I want you to see that we now, in this church age, make up what is known as the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul presents this so beautifully over and over again because we have him as the one who presents beautifully and magnificently the reason for the church age in the body of Christ. All of us are aware of the fact also that Jesus Christ is the groom, and all of us as born again believers make up the body. So one of these days the groom is going to come and get the bride. So he's going to come and get us. So I jotted myself another little note. In order that we might be properly entered into this intensified time, the scripture says in our verse, Ephesians 2, 6, that we have been raised and properly entered into this time to know how to handle it, to know what to do in the midst of this. Notice, if you will, the verse says, and hath raised us up together with him. Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now let me pause with you to let you see how beautiful, magnificent this is. Where it says, and hath raised us up together. That word that I've already pointed out to you is soon, S-U-N, together with, and then agairo, which means to raise up. When I look at this verb, I see that it is a verb in the aorist tense, which means at a point of time. And in the Greek aorist tense, there are different aspects, for instance, like what is known as the ingressive aorist, the culminative aorist, the various types of looking at how that verb is used. And this particular one is used as a culminative aorist, which means it emphasizes the results of the entire work of Jesus Christ. Now let me pause and let you see and rejoice with me. Even though this is Greek, and I realize that some of you may have a little difficulty here, but let me just share with you how fantastic this is. What this is saying is, what the Lord has done, we can enjoy the results of what he has done, and we can enjoy the results of what he's doing. It says, we've been raised together with him. Culminative aorist. We've been raised, and we can now see the results of the entire work of Jesus Christ. The more we study, the more we learn God's Word, the more we're able to comprehend and understand why we're here and why God has us here and the reason and purpose for us being here. And no matter how long we're to be here, He has a reason for us being here, however long that is. So the culminative area shows the results of the entire work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then when I look at the verb, I see that it's an active voice, which means the subject produces the action of the verb. Now, that's not difficult. The subject is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who produces the action, and He's the one that does the raising. He's the one that makes it all possible. And the question that I have is, how in the world is all this possible? Let me give you a quick answer with three letters. B-H-S. Now, I'm letting you think about it because some of you are having a little difficulty because you're not real acquainted with all of our letters that we throw around here. Baptism, B-H, Holy, S, Spirit. Now, there's the answer. How are we raised up together and made to sit together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say, not only have we been raised, we've been seated. Aorist tense, culminative aorist, which emphasizes again the results of that situation. Active voice, God the Holy Spirit produces the action. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. So you see how beautiful this is? Let me read it to you. And He hath both raised us up together and has seated us together with Him. Now, we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. God was pleased with the work of Jesus Christ. And now the Lord is saying, let me tell you something. I've got you along with me. I have you as born-again believers along with me. And that word seated there is so beautiful because it says God produced the action and it is very, very real. Now, what I decided to do, you know what, I could preach a long time on each one of these, but I said to myself, self, in this last service, take the last 10 or 15 minutes and just summarize this one verse, verse 6. Look at it and then we'll summarize it. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. I don't think we really realize how powerful that is. In other words, God has made it possible for you and me as born-again believers to understand, with the indicative mood being reality, that we now as born-again believers are seated with Him in heavenly places. So, summary. Number one, we have what is known as the grace abounding life. God wants us to see this. While we're here on the earth as a believer, we must realize that God has provided everything we need to have a fruitful, victorious, triumphant life. Even with our problems and difficulties and burdens and heartaches. Oh yes, we all face those. But God wants us to know that we are seated with Him in the heavenlies. And that He has, in the past, taken care of things. He's taken care of things now. He has the future in His own control. And we're to trust Him and move right along. So in the grace abounding life, which is described in James 4:6, is described as the greater life. the more grace life. Abounding life, which is the more grace life. Number two. As a result of this, the believer now reaps what God sows. We're able to reap what God sows. Now, my dad sowed cotton seeds and grains of corn on the farm. And many times I've told you that I would go out there with him. And he would get on his knees and I would get on my knees, a little boy by his side. And he would be waiting for the grains of corn and the seeds of cotton to die and to sprout. Now, most of you understand what I'm saying. And I would kneel down on my knees by my dad as a little boy, and I would watch him scrape the dirt aside and look down in there, and I would see where a little seed of cotton or a grain of corn had died and was sprouting. Now, did that ever make an impression on me as a little boy? The believer sows, reaps what God sows. The believer reaps what God sows. But if a person as a believer is not in harmony, they reap what they sow. Now, you ought to look at that and you ought to put it down, because I know that this is a statement made in a slow fashion, but I feel like it's important to see. The believer in harmony reaps what God sows. But a person out of harmony is going to reap what the believer sows. Number four. How really are we raised up? How are we raised up? We're raised up by means of the fact that we're quickened, presented to us, not in the original language of Greek, of the Greek of verse 1, but down in verse 5, which we studied in the previous session. How are we really raised up with Him? We're raised up by the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's what happened to us when we were regenerated, born again. Number 5, we've become identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. You talk about a beautiful identification. We're buried with Him. We're raised to walk in newness of life. So we become, number 5, identified with Him in His resurrection. Number 6. These verses of Scripture then tell us we're seated with Him. We're seated with Him in heavenly places. When one sits, they sit after the work has been done. When Jesus Christ was told by the Heavenly Father, "Sit thou at my right hand," what he was saying to Jesus Christ, "You've done your work. It's been consummated. It's been completed. And I am totally satisfied." The question that you and I must ask ourselves, are we really comprehending and do we really understand what God, the Holy Spirit, has done for us to raise us, to identify us with Him, and to sit us at His heavenly position? There are 5 references, number 7, to the heavenlies. And I'm not going to go into these. I'd just like to give them to you for you to write and so you can look them up. There are 5 references to in the heavenlies, found in Ephesians 1:3, Ephesians 1:20, our verse, Ephesians 2:6, Ephesians 3:10, Ephesians 6:12. In this magnificent, wonderful book of Ephesians, The expression in heavenly places is used in Ephesians 1:3, Ephesians 1:20, Ephesians 2:6, our verse, Ephesians 3:10, Ephesians 6:12. We go back now to our verse before we leave. And raised us, born again believers, raised us up together and made it possible for us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, how fantastic that is. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful today for all of these wonderful blessings presented to us in these verses we've been studying and will continue to study. We're thankful that we are children saved by grace. We have an emphasis here upon the result of the action that has been performed for us. All that our Lord has done by means of the wonderful gift of regeneration, where God's Spirit worked the miracle of salvation, and that we have the assurance that if we should pass away before this day is over, we are in our Lord's presence throughout eternity. Not because we deserve this, not because we're worthy of it, not because of anything good that we've done, but totally because of all that our Heavenly Father has done and His willingness to give His Son, Jesus, on our behalf. These last moments before we go today are designed for those who hear the message, not only in this auditorium, but by way of the internet, if there are those today who've never accepted Jesus as their Savior. We would encourage them to do that. We cannot make the decision for individuals. This is personal. We cannot force anyone, would not desire to do that. But we realize that when God loved, He loved the world. And that when Christ died, He died for everyone. And that no matter who a person is, no matter what their background is, no matter how far short of God's glory they feel they've fallen, we all have fallen short of God's glory. And so we pray that there will be those who, no matter what their background, no matter what their situation is, that at this moment they will trust You. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Thank You, Father, for Your willingness to save anyone who will trust You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed. Thank you for Your love, Your blessings, Your prayers.